And now, 88.9 and 96.5 FM WDCR brings you The Cradle and the Convert. Join your hosts, Dave Slade and Mark Bartholomew, for a conversation about local issues with a Catholic perspective.
Good morning. You are listening to The Cradle and the Convert show. My name is Dan Walker, your co-host with...
Mark Bartholomew.
Mark, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good, Dan. How about yourself?
Not doing pretty good.
You must be doing good. You squeezed away from work to donate your time to a good cause here.
You still look healthy.
You do look healthy, yeah.
Not frail?
No, not at all. No, you got good color to you and
good
girth, healthy girth.
Eating good, yes.
Yeah, me good. Too. Yep. You know, takes one to know one.
Any new listeners, this Cradle and Convert show is broadcasted every Thursday at 9 a.m., 6 p.m., and 10 p.m. on 88.9 and 96.5 FM.
That's right.
So thank you for joining us.
If you miss a show or you've heard about a show you didn't get to hear, or want to hear again, we've got our website with the podcasts. Episodes on there. You can actually play them back at any point from anywhere in the world if you can access the website.
That's pretty awesome. And what's nice, too, is you can go through and there's little descriptions of what I spoke during the show. So you just go through the different podcasts and see. You might see a topic that really interests you.
One that you didn't even realize you missed that you want to hear.
Yeah, and you were mentioned off before we started the show about another show that someone wanted to listen to on podcast.
Yeah. Magda Brown?
Yes.
The Holocaust survivor. Yeah, that was one of our early shows. And then we've, the other shows that we have, Dan, that have been the most popular according to our listeners and those that are accessing them on the podcast, on the website, are the ones where people had a particular life experience that really caused them to exercise their faith and dig deep in order to cope with it. And those have been our most popular shows. And, we just might have one. Yeah, we just might have one up our sleeve today for
We do.
Folks.
We do have a special guest.
Yes, we do.
That will share some of her life, her young life.
Very young life in my book.
Her challenges that she's faced.
Yep. And it's a compelling story that, in my case, I have to really try and imagine my youth again, which fades further away every day. But in her case, being a young college student and a young girl and facing a very big scare, health scare.
So we're having later on the show where we will have Anna Keys.
That's right.
A graduate from St. Teresa High School.
Yes.
Student at University of Illinois. So she's going to join us here a little bit in the show.
Yep, and we'll look forward to that.
Yeah, let's start off
maybe do a little gospel preview and some public service announcements,
We'll always finish up with that.
That's right.
Celebration is this weekend.
Yeah.
So I'm anxious to see who's going to be playing on the contemporary Christian stage.
Yeah.
We have been so fortunate in years past to get, I think I saw Michael W. Smith,
right?
Which everybody should know. I don't remember Steve Kurtz Chapman, but we've had a lot of early comers before they hit it big.
Yep.
Perform here at the Cater Celebration, and we have another one this weekend that I'm looking forward to.
Cool.
To seeing. So that's always Celebration's always fun.
Yep. And get to see people you haven't seen.
And this year, we've got a. Buy them early. It's a $5 wristband to get in.
Yeah.
A little bit different from years past, but I think it's absolutely well worth it.
Yep.
If you think of all the entertainment, you cannot find level of entertainment. Travis, who's the country singer playing?
Trit. Yep.
We got Nelly. Yep. We have some big, big names.
Yeah.
And for $5,
you
get all that entertainment.
That's right.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. So. Looking for hopefully the weather holds up.
It's supposed to be nice. It's supposed to not be too hot, not too humid.
Good. So
yeah.
Well, let's just start off with a Hail Mary to start the show.
All right.
Ask the Lord for His guidance as we do this show, and hopefully we can reach some hearts.
Yes. Okay. That's our intent.
In the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You know, with that, let's take a short break.
All right.
And let's just get right to our guest for this
show. All right.
Yep. All right.
I'm
we'll
anxious.
Be right back.
Bye-bye.
You're listening to WDCR, Decatur Catholic Radio.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone. The U.S. bishops wrote in Living the Gospel of Life, quote, abortion and euthanasia have become preeminent threats to human dignity because they directly attack life itself, the most fundamental human good and the condition for all others. They are committed against those who are weakest and most defenseless, those who are genuinely the poorest of the poor, end quote. In the light of this statement, nobody should ever try to minimize the central importance of the abortion problem simply because there are other issues. To equate all issues as having equal importance contradicts not only the words of the bishops, but ordinary common sense. We decide priorities every day, and when it's a choice between improving life or preserving it, the priority is obvious. This is Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life.
WDCR presents the prayer, God Knows Best. Lord, I ask for health to do great things. You gave me infirmity to do better things. I ask for riches to make me happy. You gave me poverty to make me wise. I ask for power and the praise of men. You gave me weakness to sense my need of you. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. You gave me life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I am among all persons most richly blessed. Yes, God, you always know what's best. Amen. Thank you for listening to WDCR Decatur Catholic Radio, 88.9, 96.5 FM.
Life in the military is one of service and sacrifice. For some, that sacrifice includes physical and mental injuries or trauma that will affect their lives forever. Please join with the American Legion in recognizing and supporting our wounded warriors and their families. We need to show them that we truly are a grateful nation. We cannot allow them to be forgotten and left to fend for themselves. Go to legion.org/honorveterans to find out how you can help.
Welcome back. You are listening to The Cradle and the Convert. Aired every Thursday at 9 a.m., 6 p.m., and 10 p.m.
That's right. Three strikes, folks. Three strikes in a day.
There you go. My name is Dan Walker. My co-host is Mark Bartholomew. And Mark, we have a very special guest
we
today.
Do.
Would you please take the honors?
I would love to. We have with us today Anna Keyes. And Anna has a very compelling and interesting story of and courageous battle she had. That we're very excited to have her share with us, and we thank her for doing that. And, you know, Dan, over the years we've been doing the show, we've found from our listeners the shows that they most like to hear and go and play the podcasts of are those stories, personal, actual, truthful stories that people have battled their way through some type of crisis in their life through prayer and their spirituality. And that's exactly what Anna's here to do today. Anna,
hi.
Welcome. Thank you.
Welcome.
Tell us a little bit about yourself to begin with.
Okay. Thank you. My name's Anna, and I was diagnosed with cancer when I was a sophomore at U of I. So I'm about to graduate from U of I with a degree in human nutrition. And I had started thinking that I wanted to be a dietitian, and then this kind of, my battle at U of I kind of changed my direction. When I was a sophomore, I was diagnosed with melanoma. I was in the process of walking to class and, well, actually, I was at the Relay for Life at U of I, and I was in line for a second cookie, so I always say that my desire for more sweets saved me. But I was in line for a second cookie, and one of the volunteers, the student volunteers, asked me if I had a chocolate chip on my face. And I remember going, I laughed. I was like, no, it's just a mole. And that had been the second time someone had brought it up to my attention that I had just this really dark spot on my face. But it had been there forever. And so I remember going home the next day, and I called my mom and I told her that. And I was like, isn't that weird that someone would say a mole looked like a chocolate chip? And so that spring break, I went to my dermatologist and I brought it up to her for the second time, actually. And she had told me that it was nothing, but since it was on my face, she couldn't take it off. So she referred me, because I was so persistent, to a surgeon, a plastic surgeon in Springfield. And he said the same thing. He said, oh, I don't think it's anything, but since you're here, we'll just take it off. And I had been in the process of training for a half marathon, so
wow.
I was kind of in my own little world, and I realized it was coming up, and I called my mom, and I said, isn't it weird that it's been like 2.5 weeks and I hadn't heard anything? And she said, oh, I'm sure it's fine. They probably just got lost in the paperwork, so just, you know, keep concentrating on your training, on your schoolwork. I mean, I was in my science classes and everything at U of I, and it wasn't anything I needed to be worried about. Well, it was, I don't know, like a middle of the week, and I was standing in the parking lot walking to class, and I get this phone call, and I was like, oh, I don't recognize this number, but I'm pretty sure this is it. So I answered, and it was this nurse, and she was just like, hi, is this Anna? And I said, yeah, this is she. She says, well, we got your test results back, and it tested positive for melanoma. And she just started listing all of this stuff, you know, like what type it was, where it was, if we didn't get it all, and what our next step was. And I was just literally in the middle, and I was like, it was April.
You're in panic mode?
I was. And
well, sure.
It was April, so I was sitting out there, and I was sweating, and I was like, what do you mean? I now have to go to class, but I also have to call my mom. So I hung up with her, and I called my mom, and I was like, she just told me all this stuff, but basically I have cancer and they didn't get it all. And I was like, that's all I can tell you, because the rest of the words, I have no idea what she was saying.
right.
And by this time, it had been a month since they got the test results. And she was telling me that it was like, they sent it to another place and they had to do genetic testing and all this, that, and the other. And I was just like, okay. So then I went back to that surgeon, and he was just like, well, we have to do a full centimeter to get, that's like their next process. And so they put me under, and this was over spring break. And so I had a week of just different doctors that I went and saw, and he put me under. They didn't get it all. So they had to do a full centimeter, which by that point, it went from just little 2 stitches to 10 mm-hmm. stitches from my eye to my chin, or to my cheek. Oh my gosh, my eye to my mouth. And then they didn't get it all again. And so by this time, my mom's like, what are we supposed to do? And he said, well, we're just supposed to do the full centimeter again. And I just remember thinking, how many times do we do this full centimeter before my skin doesn't close?
Right.
And all this. And so my
logical
mom.
Logical thinking.
Right. I mean, I was 19. So at one point, your skin at 19 years old doesn't stretch that much.
Yeah.
So my mom did some research, because she got all freaked out. And
well, sure.
I ended up going to Northwestern, and I changed doctors just because there was a different procedure. It's called a Mohs procedure.
Yeah.
Which is basically they open you up and they biopsy what's there, and then they keep you open. And then it's more used for the basal cell and squamous cell or skin cancer, because those test quicker. So you're supposed to be open for about an hour, and then they'll know. Well, with melanoma, it's a later stain. So I was open for an hour, and they were like 95% sure they got it all. But because melanoma is a later stain, I had to stay open for a week, which meant I had a pressure bandage for about a day. And then I had to take that off, clean it, and put like Vaseline on my face and bandage it. And it was just, I was just putting Vaseline on my flesh. Mm-hmm. And I just had bandages. And then they came back and they said, well, we got it all. But then that entailed, because my skin or my scar had been so pronounced on my face, they had to do a zigzag stitches. So I had 75 stitches going back to school, and it was
teeny
just,
tiny ones close together.
Yeah. And deeper layers. So then that entailed 3 more surgeries to kind of do reconstructive because they kept saying, oh, well, you're 19 years old. We're trying to make this face as pretty as it was, which to me was, I was like, just get the cancer out. I don't really care what kind of scar I have.
Yeah,
like,
it's amazing how things get relative to the situation when importance.
Yeah, I was like, people already stare at it. I can't see it. So you're all staring at something I can't see unless I look in the mirror. But so it was about a year worth of surgeries and reconstructive surgeries to kind of get to me where I am. But it was just a relative perspective that I needed to the fact that I was in a sorority house at the time. Oh, I still am. But I was living in a sorority house, and I would walk downstairs, and there were girls, because it was April, and it was about summertime, and it was before spring break, that they were all tanning. And I was just like, how, it doesn't matter. Like, it just doesn't matter what your skin looks like. And that was probably something that put me into that surgery. But then shortly after, I had finished my battle and everything, and it was kind of just like, and something else I just checked off. It was just another day. It was just another surgery. It didn't really faze me. I just kind of wanted it out, and it was just another doc. I was just in a hospital room, and it was fine. But my uncle, Jeff, he was diagnosed with melanoma right after me.
Wow.
But it was stage 4. So mine was stage 1 or 1A, 0 something.
Yeah, thank goodness.
Stage in situ. It was stage in situ, which means stage 0. So it had not progressed to stage 1, but it was progressing there. But we just caught it in remarkable time.
Thank goodness.
Right. But my uncle was diagnosed with stage 4, and I watched, and my family, we watched it take his life in 7 months. So right after mine, it was just that thought that that same disease was in my body. Not to be selfish, but it was. That was something that was in my body that I then was fighting this whole survivor's guilt and how did I catch it, but he didn't. And I just watched it literally just take him from really healthy and, in retrospect, really healthy to then bedridden and
right.
And everything. And it was actually a year from his death anniversary was yesterday. So is kind of a weird time, but so during that whole time frame when I was battling, my uncle was battling, I just started to realize that everything happens for a reason. Mm-hmm. And I have always been a firm believer of this, but I believe that, you know, God put it on my face because I was supposed to know, and I was supposed to be this person that needs, I mean, if I hadn't caught it, I don't know if my uncle would have caught it in the time that he did, and he probably wouldn't have had the 7 months he did have. But also that I am supposed to use this to find a new passion and to find a new way to talk to people and research and learn and love life in a new way, because it was something that was so, I had to share it because it was on my face. It was something that the second that I was found that I had cancer, I couldn't hide it. It was on my face. People were looking at it. I had this massive scar that had questions. I was bruised. I was swollen.
Sure.
I mean, I couldn't just say I was in a knife fight because it was massive.
Well, you can share the good part about you catching it and able to battle it and overcome it. And then on the flip side, your uncle, who wasn't so fortunate. And so you can really reach a lot of people's lives, number one, to look out for it, and how you can really have a positive income in their life, outcome.
And I really think, Dan, you know, we share that philosophy of there's a reason for everything.
Right.
And in my life, I have seen that many times. And I think that is, it's interesting to relate the fact that probably through the awareness of your situation, your uncle probably discovered his.
Right.
You know, and had you not have had that, he may have just gone, but you may have had less than 7 months.
Right.
With him, you know, by the time it was found.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I've had, interestingly enough, I didn't know where you were going with your story before you started talking. But I've had Mohs surgery myself in Springfield at SIU. And so I know the procedure and I know what you're talking about. In fact, my wife has too. She was a sun goddess. Mm-hmm. Not so much anymore, but she had right on her face. It was just about up in here, and it was more the basal.
She's still a goddess.
Yeah, right? Well, she is, Dan.
Deal with the sun.
Exactly. Anyway, right? Okay. I'm so unworthy.
I want to clarify that. Some of the listeners are thinking right now what you meant by that.
Yeah.
And so she's still a goddess to
oh,
you.
Oh, yeah, it's yeah, just yeah, yeah, yeah.
No sun.
That's okay. Exactly right. Yeah, absolutely. And she's going to appreciate it. She'll love you even more for that, Dan. Gosh darn you, I tell you. But she started off with what looked like a little pimple, and mm-hmm. it just kept getting a little bigger and a little deeper. And, of course, she messed with it, and it festered up, and then it'd get crusty. I know the wound. I know the healing process. I know about leaving it open. I mean, she had a far worse time than I did with mine. But to this day, you can't even tell where it was.
Right.
And I couldn't have told.
I cannot see anything from here. You're a beautiful girl, lady.
She
so
is.
You cannot.
But that's true. Yeah. I see nothing. I mean, that was incredible. So, Anna, how did your faith play into this? In your battle, I mean, at any point did you think, oh my gosh, this could have cost me my life?
Oh, every day.
Okay. And especially with respect to your uncle, and you talked about survivor's guilt. I understand that as well, in a different way. But how did your faith help you through all that, and how did you employ it?
Yeah, so it definitely did. But it played off of everybody. You know, my mom, every time I got good news, she would always go, praise the Lord.
Yes.
My uncle, he was not afraid of death whatsoever.
Right.
And he would tell us that. He went to church all the time. He prayed all the time. He was not afraid to welcome this journey. And my grandma, and just my family is very faith-filled. So that helped a lot. My grandma, I mean, she had to bury her son, and still to this day, she just says, you know, he's a lucky one.
Yeah.
He's a lucky one. He got to leave this world
right.
to go somewhere better. And every day I am thankful that I have this ability to go to all the doctors that I go to, because I probably will never have the security I once had in my health, because I realize the chance that I'm going to get cancer again is
right.
ridiculously high. And I understand that I was diagnosed at 19, and I mean, I have to go to the dermatologist today to make sure that I don't have any moles to be taken
That's
off
right.
And I think that because I just keep telling myself that if it's supposed to be caught, he's going to let it be caught. Mm-hmm. Just as much as he put it on my face for a reason, to have those people tell me that this wasn't right because I was not seeing it, but this is leading me because of where I had it, because of watching my uncle have it, my grandma was diagnosed, my grandparents have had scares of skin cancer. I want to be a nurse oncologist, so I start as a dietitian.
Nate, I was going to ask you that.
I start as a dietitian, or wanting to be a dietitian, and then have evolved to wanting to be a nurse, and involved to being a nurse oncologist, or an oncology nurse.
Yeah.
And just because I want to help people, because it is such a fearful time, but also it's only as fearful as you make it. You know, whatever's going to take you from this world is going to take you from this world.
Right.
But I am a firm believer that he doesn't give you anything that you can't handle. So each battle you have, and each doctor I see, and each fear I have, I had my appendix out last week, and my mom came into the room, and they couldn't see my appendix, but I was in such pain. And the doctor was like, well, do you want to take it out? And my mom goes, well, just to be sure, would the CAT scan have shown anything that had cancer? And I was like, that wasn't even a thought in my process, in my mind. But
yeah. Let's take this one step at a time.
Yeah. And so, but I mean, that is the life that I have. I will always second guess something to be cancer related.
Right. Sure.
And that's natural. And I've accepted this. I've accepted all of it. But you just kind of have to laugh and know that he's
right.
up there laughing and say, just let it be your appendix. Stop jumping the gun here.
Yeah.
I'll
let you know.
Yeah.
I'll give you another warning.
Yeah. So I've learned to take the prayers I pray more deeply and more solemnly. And
doesn't it give you comfort too when you see your, you said, you mentioned your uncle, how he wasn't scared to die.
Yeah.
And how much comfort that gives you.
Right.
I lost my mom and dad both to cancer.
Yeah.
And they're the same way.
Yeah.
So as far as euthanasia and whatnot, you know, there's something special about being there with somebody who's on their deathbed and you see them go through it.
Oh, my. Yes, that is true, Dan. And, you know, I've
had that. We can each grow personally through that, both in faith.
Oh, and it's those examples that make it stronger for us of those people that so bravely and confidently, filled with faith, face the inevitable and give us the benefit of watching and witnessing that to make us stronger. And I can tell you that, well, in my chosen profession for years, people used to talk about how stupid I was, you know, and the chances I took, but I was the same way. And still to this day, you know, I'm not afraid to die. So I understand that mental philosophy. I mean, you know, you think about, you have a bad day and you're still young. Wait till you get another 45, 50 years on you. And I mean, you have a lot of bad days in there, trauma, personal issues, family issues, everything else. And you just think, this is incredible to slug our way through this. And you realize the other side is so beautiful and so stress-free, and there is no time. There is no space. It's just a totally different state of being. And, well, we could have a whole show on that alone. But I think that it's very interesting. Just for our listeners, because there could be some awareness out there for them from the physical aspects of this. You said you'd had this spot forever. I mean, since you were a child?
Well, I started to get it. We looked back at our pictures. During high school, it started to change. So I'm about to graduate. I should have graduated on